We have been looking through the scriptures at the subject of what the Bible teaches. We've been using the general heading, what do we believe and why do we believe it? And we started looking at the scriptures, and we've looked at the scriptures as the word of God and therefore the basis of everything that we say. We have looked at the Godhead. We've looked at the Trinity. We've looked at the Father and the Son. And now we're looking at the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned before, so many of the simple books that deal with these subjects, you find that anything published before about 1960 says hardly anything about the gifts of the Spirit, if they're mentioned at all. But since 1960, it has become a major issue, and so it's necessary for us, you might describe this as a digression, but it is necessary for us to look at this. We have dealt with this previously in much more detail. This is going to be extremely brief. If you want more information, you can either go back and listen to those sermons on the website, or there are various books that you can be directed to read that deal with these issues. But we have to look at this because down through the centuries there have always been odd groups that have made spectacular claims. They've always been small minorities and they've always died out. During the 18th century there was a group called the French Prophets, people that came over from France, and they did odd things, and they claimed to be prophets. And John Wesley encountered one, and suddenly this woman fell about babbling away, and he thought this was a revival of the New Testament gift of tongues. So he tried responding to the lady in Latin and got no response. But the French prophets, you only hear of them now if you read histories of the 18th century. But then in the 19th century, you've got the beginnings of what is called modern Pentecostalism. And it particularly began in the early 1900s in Los Angeles, a place called Azusa Street, at which they claimed to have experienced what they called, erroneously as it turns out, but what they called the baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking with tongues. And modern Pentecostalism was born and spread, and they taught that the baptism in the Holy Spirit was a second experience subsequent to conversion, and that it was evidenced by speaking with tongues. And if you have never spoken in tongues, they teach, you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pentecostalism was a small group for many years. It grew, but wasn't that significant in terms of the global churches. But that all changed in 1960. In 1960, a gentleman by the name of Dennis Bennett, I think he was a Lutheran pastor, met some Pentecostals, and he professed to have had the experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. And he announced this to his church. And from that, things began to spread almost like wildfire. And you had groups who took upon themselves the name Charismatic, and they became more and more numerous, more and more exciting, and you get all manner of people in all manner of churches. This is where this teaching about baptism in the Spirit and speaking in tongues moved out from this narrow grouping of Pentecostalism and spread through all the major denominations. And when I say all, I mean all. And so it even entered into Roman Catholicism, and there are Roman Catholic charismatics. Now, many of them you speak to, they say that as a result of their baptism in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, they are more devoted to the Virgin Mary, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear that sort of thing, it should make you worry. Surely, the purpose of the Spirit, as we've seen before, is to glorify Christ. But here, the Virgin Mary is being glorified. Something is wrong here. And I mentioned last week that you can go on YouTube and you can find a video of an American church doing the Holy Spirit hokey-cokey. And I'm sure some of you thought I was making it up. And sadly, I'm not. You can also go on YouTube and you can see people like Benny Hinn. Well, the caterpillars have started turning into butterflies. Oh, it's a red admiral. How lovely. Benny Hinn is a showman. He's a religious showman. He's also a fraud. But you can watch videos of him, and he will bring people up on the stage, and he will say to them things like, and there's many different examples, but he will say things like, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? Here he comes." And he'll do that, and they'll all fall over. There's a video I was looking at the other day where he took his jacket off and he held his jacket and started whacking people with it. And they all thought this was wonderful. And you look at it and you think, this is bonkers. Now, this is the extreme end of where the charismatic movement have led us. There are what we might term the more sane and sensible charismatics, but the thing that characterizes them all is this great stress upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, especially speaking with tongues. And so, because of the current environment in which we find ourselves, you will meet people who will ask you, "Do you speak in tongues?" And if you say no, they'll say, "Oh, well, you can't be very spiritual then. Because I have spoken in tongues, therefore I have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so therefore I am superior to you." They might not actually use the words, but that's what they mean. So you need to understand what the Bible says on this matter, because you're going to meet these people and they will ridicule you if you say, "Well, I don't believe that." "Well, don't you believe the Bible? What does the Bible actually say about this?" Well, we looked last week and we saw that baptism in the Holy Spirit is conversion. If a person has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, sorry, that was 2 weeks ago, last week was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. If a person has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that person is not a Christian. And that's why in the New Testament there is this linkage between water baptism and spirit baptism. So, for example, a passage that I'll refer to later, in Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius and his household, and Peter says, having seen the Holy Spirit fall upon them, and they speak in tongues, and Peter says, "Who can refuse water to baptize them who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did at the beginning?" Because they've been baptized in the Spirit, therefore they should be baptized with water. Jesus said, "As John baptized with water, so you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." There is a link between the two. It's one of the reasons why water baptism should be performed by pouring, because it's a sign of the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit is always spoken of as being poured out. So immersion does not symbolize the gift of the Spirit. But according to Scripture, the gift of the Spirit is symbolized by water baptism, and so therefore the Spirit should be poured out. Well, the problem with tongues. Firstly, what do we mean when we speak about speaking with tongues? You turn to the book of Acts in chapter 2, and there's a number of things that I'm going to say today which are a summary of what was said when we went through Acts a few years ago. And if you want further detail and exposition of these passages, then I refer you to the website and to those sermons. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There you are, see? So all believers should speak with tongues. And that's the sort of thing that some people do. Say, that's speaking with tongues. And anyone who has any training in languages would say, that's not language. That is babble. That doesn't mean anything. Ah! But this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, well, this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word telling us what it is. Verse 5, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because they could not understand a word that was being spoken. Oh, sorry, no, it doesn't say that, does it? They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were not babbling, they were speaking languages. These languages were comprehensible by someone. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya that belong to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Speaking with tongues is the speaking another language, a language you have not necessarily learned. Some people believe that the gift of tongues means that you have the ability to learn another language. Clearly a gift I do not have. My attempts at learning languages are abysmal. I never really have got past first year secondary school French. So I am able to communicate with a Frenchman and say to him, comment vous appelez-vous? Which means, what's your name? And he'll reply, je m'appelle, whatever. And then I'll say, parlez-vous anglais? And I'll say, oh yes. I'll say, bon, je ne parle pas français. And that's about the limit of my French. And that means, good, I don't speak French. That's not what's being meant here. It wasn't that the Spirit came upon them and gifted them to go off to language school. Immediately, they were able to speak in these foreign languages. Some people try and get round the fact that modern speaking with tongues is babble by referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Ah, see? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. These are clearly angelic languages that nobody can understand. It sounds very clever, but it's nonsense. All the way through the scriptures, we read of angels conversing with men. And what languages did the angels use? They used the languages that the people understood. To try and get round the fact that most, if not all, modern tongue speaking is in fact babble, meaningless sounds spoken into the air, it's no excuse to say, oh, this is an angelic language. Well, how is it that God caused these people in Acts 2 to speak in normal, everyday languages that they hadn't learned? But now everybody in the world who claims to speak in tongues doesn't speak in an earthly language. They all speak in, supposedly, an angelic language. I don't think so. But they would use this passage here. They would turn us to Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit fell. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. And Acts chapter 19, the disciples of John, who had been taught by Apollos before Apollos had been further instructed in the truth. And Paul encounters them. They say, we've never heard that the Holy Spirit is given. So Paul immediately says, that's strange. Into what were you baptized in? Into John's baptism. Ah, John pointed forward to the Lord Jesus, who was to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so, having preached the gospel to them, they repented and believed. Well, they were probably already repentant, but they were Old Testament believers. And so then the Spirit came upon them as they became New Testament believers, and they spoke with tongues. And that's all that we read about speaking in tongues in the scriptures, with the exception of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14. So if you now turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul is having to deal with this issue because it has become divisive. We've been through 1 Corinthians and looked in these things in more detail. So Paul is having to explain to them the place of gifts within the context of the church. So verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We have to deal with verse 3 before we go any further. What is verse 3 saying? I have read notable, eminent commentators, eminent preachers say, Paul on the road to Damascus, when he had his vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, who are you, Lord? That proves, on the basis of this verse, Paul was converted at that point. I think that completely misunderstands what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about supernatural manifestations. He's talking about speaking in tongues and prophesying in this section of 1 Corinthians. So what he's saying is, someone who claims a spiritual gift, someone who claims to speak in tongues and to prophesy, if, while they claim to be exercising that gift, they say Jesus is accursed, that is not the Spirit of God. They are claiming to speak under the influence of the Spirit of God, but they're not. That's the context. No one can say, when they profess to be exercising a spiritual gift, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, when they are exercising the spiritual gift. Otherwise you end up with this nonsense. I could ask my wife to send me a text message with the words, Jesus is Lord. I could then walk down a main street in any town or city and say to someone, I'm sorry, I've left my glasses at home and I've got this text message, I can't read it. Can you tell me what it says? And they'll look at it and they say, it says Jesus is Lord. Praise the Lord, you're a Christian. That's absurd. But that's where you get to when people ignore context. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying when you are professing to exercise a spiritual gift, it's the Holy Spirit who can say Jesus is Lord in the exercise of the gift, and it's not the Holy Spirit if you ever say Jesus is accursed. So this is the whole context of 1 Corinthians. It's Paul's talking about these supernatural manifestations. And in Corinth, you were getting people who were saying, look at me, I'm wonderful because I speak in tongues. And so I'm superior to everybody else. And Paul is having to show them that they are sadly deluded in thinking that. And so he goes through and he talks about gifts. There are, verse 4, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation for self-aggrandizement? No, for the common good. Gifts are given so you can help others in some way. It's not so that you will feel good about yourself, and it's not so other people will think how wonderful you are. It's for other people's good and benefit. And he goes on to speak about the distribution of such gifts. Verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But where does he put tongues? He puts tongues at the bottom of the list. He's telling them tongues aren't that important. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Why does one person have the gift of tongues and another doesn't? It's because that's what God wills. He's given you this gift so that you can benefit others, but God hasn't given this person that gift. He's giving that person a different gift to benefit others. Because as he goes on to speak about, we have one body. But the whole body is not an eye, or a nose, or an ear, or a foot. There is diversity within the body, and all parts of the body are necessary for the proper functioning of the body. So do not be silly and think about these things. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating. Don't see many people saying, I have the gift of administration, aren't I wonderful? Never heard that, have you? And yet the gift of administration is put before various kinds of tongues. And Paul's put them in order. Tongues are the least important. Administration is more important. Thank God for administrators. I happily confess, I am not very good at administration. There are certain people who will say, hear, hear, very loudly. Thank God that we have people who are good at these things. Because otherwise, we'd be in a complete mess. But it's a gift that God has given to some, hasn't given it to all, he's given it to some, for the good of the church. Similarly, speaking in tongues is a gift given to some for the benefit of the church. And so Paul asks rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? It invites the answer, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly seek the higher gifts. And so Paul is downplaying the importance of tongues because the tongue speakers in Corinth had got it into their heads that because their gift was spectacular and could be seen by all, therefore it was the most important. No, it isn't. Quite the reverse, says Paul. And in chapter 14, he goes on to explain more about the gift of tongues. Having done what you might say is a digression and saying love is the most important thing. We should love one another in the way he there describes. But he goes on and he speaks about tongues and how tongues are not very helpful. Chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So tongues are pretty useless. They don't encourage anybody, they don't build them up, because nobody knows what the content is except the speaker. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Building up is a result of hearing and understanding truth. And so therefore the tongue speaker must understand what he's saying in the tongue. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. He's not saying I want all of you to speak in tongues. He's saying those of you that speak in tongues, I'm not saying you mustn't. But let's get things in proportion. What I want more is prophecy. Because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Because once tongues are interpreted, it becomes prophecy. It becomes revelation from God. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If I came here this morning and started speaking to you and preached the whole sermon in Russian, well, that would be a miracle. But were I to preach the whole sermon in Russian, well, you'd probably stop me after 5 minutes and say, I'm sorry, we don't understand a word you're saying. Can't you say this in English? Because you're not benefiting. Now, there might be some people who are visitors and would say isn't this wonderful? Listen, he's speaking in tongues. Wonderful. And they'd sit there for 40 minutes and say, oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But not understand a word. That's not building anybody up. But if, as I was speaking, someone else jumped up and said, he's speaking in Russian, and this is what he's saying, well, that would be different, and that's what Paul is saying. That if someone speaks in a tongue, there has to be interpretation. If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, listen to me practicing on my guitar, how will anyone know what is played? I know what I'm trying to play, but usually it's far too slow to recognise what the tune is. If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Oh, that's the last post. That means it's time to go to bed. Oh, no, that might be something else. Oh, is that the attack sound? I'm not sure. And so you get some people running for their tents to go to bed, and other people taking up their weapons to go and fight in the battle, and it'll just be great confusion. Has to be clear and distinct. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? It's of no value. You'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And this is a verse that it seems people don't pay much attention to. What is more important? Speaking in tongues, not according to what Paul says. And then Paul explains to us the significance and the purpose of tongues. And people read this, and I know some people who have read this and say, there's a mistake here. We'll look at the mistake in a moment. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written. And immediately some people think that must mean the Ten Commandments, or it must mean the five books of Moses. It doesn't. It means Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. By a people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Right? Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? And you think, but it's a sign for unbelievers, so surely unbelievers have to understand what's being said. No, you're missing the point of what tongues are about. Isaiah 28 verse 11, Isaiah, or God speaking through Isaiah, is speaking judgment upon future leaders of Israel, or future leaders of Judah. And God is saying to them, I have spoken to you repeatedly about your wickedness. I've called upon you to repent, and you haven't. Repeatedly, people have come to you. I've sent my prophets to you. They've spoken to you in Hebrew, the language you understand, and you have ignored them. Therefore, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. God brought in the Babylonians, and the Jews didn't understand the language of the Babylonians. It was judgment. Speaking with tongues is a sign of judgment. And that is why unbelievers, for whom it is a sign of judgment, say, this is babble, this is nonsense, you're mad. And it's a condemnation upon them. Well, what judgment could possibly be referred to in the first century, when clearly there was such a thing as speaking in tongues, because Scripture tells us about it? It's a sign of the judgment that came upon Jerusalem in AD 70. It was warning all unbelieving Jews the moment they heard the works of God being proclaimed in non-Jewish languages, judgment is coming. They should have thought about Isaiah 28 and thought, the last time God spoke to us like this, it was a warning of judgment to come. I had better repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ while there is time. But sadly, most Jews did not believe the message. Most Jews did not heed the warning. The Jewish war started in AD 66 and went through to the fall of Masada in AD 63. And they suffered terribly. And it was the judgment that Jesus warned about. He said the judgment was coming. He warned about it at the beginning of Matthew 24 and in parallel passages. And that judgment came, and the Jews were scattered. That is the purpose of speaking in tongues. That is a purpose that people have forgotten. If today we have speaking in tongues, what judgment is being referred to? And they cannot answer, except they might say, oh, it's talking about the judgment at the end. But you'll get some who say, no, no, God's not going to judge us. God loves us. Yes and no. The tongues were a sign of judgment. The judgment came. The judgment having come, there's no longer any need for the sign of the coming judgment. And so we should not be surprised to discover that speaking with tongues by the end of the first century had disappeared. And indeed, that is what Paul tells us to expect in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. They did. Prophecy ended. As for tongues, they will cease. They did. As for knowledge, and I think here he's speaking about supernatural knowledge, not the ordinary knowledge that we can learn about, these things came to an end. There's nothing in the scriptures to indicate that these things are going to be revived at any point in the past, let alone in the last 50 years. Speaking in tongues ceased, never to be revived. Nothing in the scriptures about it. Therefore, modern speaking in tongues falls into two categories. It's either psychological babble or it's demonic. Now, I don't think everyone who speaks in tongues is suffering from some kind of demon possession. I think there are a few who are like that. I think the majority are psychological. I do have some recordings made by some Australians many years ago in which they concluded that very thing. And they did have an encounter with a woman who spoke with tongues, but they discovered that the poor woman was demon possessed. It's not a nice thing to have to conclude, but I think that's the way it is. And people might be horrified to hear me say that, but it's what I'm driven to by what the scriptures teach and by what we see around us and what we have seen in history. But I want to quickly move on. How are we doing for time? Oh dear. I was going to go on and mention something about prophecy before we then looked at the purpose of gifts. But I think for the sake of time, this is going to take at least another 20 minutes, and that's going to be far too long. So we'll stop at that point, but ask again, as we asked last week, what gift has God given you? There's no good saying, I haven't got any gift. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know your sins forgiven, God has given you a gift. At least one. Perhaps you should sit down and think to yourself, well, what am I good at? Some people say, but we're given a list of gifts, so it must be one of these. To which I would reply, God gives gifts to the church as the church requires them. In the first century, there was no need for the gift of computer management. There was no gift of webmaster. There are lots of other things you can think of. You can have the gift of being a car mechanic and helping missionaries to maintain their vehicles so they can drive to far-flung villages to take the gospel. We used to be amused in London hearing always about a need on the mission field for a maintenance man. And people would think, maintenance man? Well, that's rather a lowly job. I mean, we have the example of a mailroom manager here. And people think, well, that's not much, is it? But who else can do it? Some people have the gift to be able to do such things. And therefore, they're very important within the context of the Church of God in order that the work of God can go forward. You, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a gift from God. You may not have thought of it in the past in that way, but you have. What is it? And how can you use it? How can you use it for the good of others? It's not for your own personal self-aggrandizement. It's for the good, for the benefit of others. And just a warning, don't be obsessed with gifts. Because gifts are no guarantee of salvation. Some people think, oh, I've got this wonderful gift, so therefore God must think well of me. Aren't I wonderful? Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone, this is chapter 7 verse 21 of Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do not trust the fact that you might have some gift, however spectacular it might be. Much more important is to make sure that you have the greatest charismatic gift of all. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the charismata of God, the free gift of God, that's what charismata means, from which we get charismatic. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift you want to be sure you have. Do you have that gift today? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice that he is your Saviour? Rejoice in that. And while gifts are not unimportant, that is the most important gift of all.